Ask you to take your Bible now and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. Message this morning to the little child in the middle. Matthew, chapter 18, and we'll begin our reading at the very first verse. Matthew, chapter 18, and verse 1, reading down to verse 10. And then we're going to go over to chapter 19 and read verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now go to chapter 19, if you would, and verses 13 and 14. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for your word. We ask that you'll send your sweet and blessed Holy Spirit to do his work and guide us into all truth through your scripture today. We also pray for that same Holy Spirit to come alongside and comfort those hearts who are hurting today. And Father, we pray that you just help us to hear exactly what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. Again, Lord, if there's a soul here who doesn't know you, may this be their day of salvation. And for those who do know you, draw our hearts even closer to yours, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into the message this morning proper, I want to make a couple of statements. Number one, every time I talk about this subject, or pretty much every time, I can't think of a time this didn't happen, somebody comes and asks me, well, what about war and capital punishment? I'm simply going to say that the Bible addresses both of those topics, tells us what to do in those areas, and I'm not going to get into that this morning. But if you really want to, the Bible does address both of those things. But what I have to say does not apply to those situations. Second, I am not aware of everybody here. I don't know everybody's history. I know you. I know who you are, but I don't know everybody's history. So I'm not out to get anybody, and I certainly do not want to pour salt into anybody's wound, anybody who's hurting, or anybody who's having trouble. That's not my purpose this morning. My purpose is to present to you a great truth that comes from God's Word and that I believe the Lord wants us to have. Now, that said, let me just remind you of some things. In our Sunday school hour, we were looking in Genesis chapter 1. I don't want you to turn there now, but I want you to listen as I read to you again from Genesis chapter 1. Not the same verses we read this morning, but these. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, Let us make man after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Then Psalm 8, verses 4 to 6, David wrote, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. What we're being told here in these two passages is that mankind is the highest of God's created order, and that mankind and only mankind has been created in the image of God himself. Now, there's many ways in which we can see that we're created in the image of God, but one of the ways we can see that we're created in the image of God is that mankind is a trinity. What do you mean mankind is a trinity? Well, we have a body, we have a spirit, and we have a mind. They're separate parts of us, separate representations of us, but they aren't separate people. It's all one person. And the mind is that with which we relate to the people around us and the world around us, and it gives us our consciousness of ourselves. The body is that in which we sense the world around, all of our senses, sight, hearing, smelling, taste, feeling, all come through the body. And the spirit is that part of us which relates to God and gives us our God consciousness. So all three of these perform their function, and all three of these are one person. And you can't separate one from the other. You did. The spirit is separated from the body. We call that death. And so we are triune creatures. Now, that's just one example of how we're created in the image of God. It's not the only way, but it's certainly a very clear way that we're created in the image of God. And that is not true of any of God's other creatures. And I know a lot of folks love their pets, and they consider them part of the family and all, and I'm not criticizing you, but they're not on the same level as people. You are the only creature created in the image of God. God loves his creation. God loves mankind. We've been singing about that this morning. All of our songs this morning talked about that. It's a sad fact that quite often mankind does not love God, but God still loves mankind. No diminishing of the love of God. And because God loves mankind, he gave this commandment in Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. In Matthew 5:21, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now your Bible's open. Look at Matthew 19 again, and look at verse 16. In verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Very clearly, the Lord is stating that either he is God or he's not good. But if thou wilt enter into life, he said, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Well, the answer is all of them. But the fellow said, which? So Jesus answered. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Number one, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you do that last one, you love your neighbor as yourself, then you are not going to break the first commandment Jesus listed here. Thou shalt do no murder. You couldn't do murder if you loved your neighbor as yourself, if you obeyed God, if you obeyed the commandments of God, if you understood that murder is the act of destroying the image of God. Now, add to your thinking this idea. Immediately after we're told in Genesis 1, 26, 27 that God created man in his own image, we have the first commandment that God gave to man. What was the first commandment? Understand, this commandment was given before the fall of man into sin. Well, what was it? Here it is. And God blessed them and said unto them, be It's not a suggestion. He's telling them to do this. It's a commandment. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. What's the first thing God told them to do? Be fruitful and multiply. If you go to, that's by the way, Genesis 1:28. Go to Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. It says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So God creates man in his own image, and then he tells man to reproduce. And this is the first commandment that God gave to mankind. Now, with all that in mind, I want us to look at our text this morning, back to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. And I want you to look at what Jesus had to say about the little child in the middle. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Can I share this thought with you? And I hope you'll get hold of it. I don't think it's hard to understand. We live, you and I, in a very selfish world. Many of the people in our world are just absolutely self-centered. They think about self, and anybody else may be second or third place after that, maybe. Now, the disciples of Jesus were men. And they were good men. They were some of the best men that ever lived. But you know what? They were still men. And they were not perfect. Well, I thought we call them saints. Well, saint means one who has been washed and cleansed and sanctified, set aside for God's service. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that the person's perfect. Well, I thought it meant they were holy and they'd done miracles. It means they've been washed, cleansed, set aside for God's service. That's what the term means. So the disciples, knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, want to know who would it be? Really, I think what they're thinking is which of us will be the greatest in his kingdom? I think what they're saying is, it's me, isn't it? Aren't I the one? Why do you think that? Because in another passage we read that James and John were arguing over which one of them should be the greatest. And then some of the other disciples chimed in on that. I don't think this is hard to figure out. Who's the greatest in your kingdom? That really is me, isn't it? Okay. At this point, they don't seem to have the right perspective on the kingdom. Jesus answered them, and as he did so often, he answered them with a lesson. And we're not going to be too hard on the disciples for this, because a large percentage of the human race is focused on what will benefit them. So many of us are not interested in what I can do to help others, or certainly not what I can do to help the world, or what I can do for the Lord. We're more interested in what I can get for myself. How can I have my needs met? You know, a lot of folks, and I'm not referring to anybody here this morning, I want to make that clear, but a lot of folks go to church that way. And they say, well, what can the church do for me? You remember, all of you do, the words that maybe aren't, I know some of you aren't old enough to have heard it when it was given, but in John F. Kennedy's inaugural address, he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You know, that's not a bad idea. It's not a bad concept at all. Well, how about we just change that just a little bit and say, ask not what your God can do for you, but what can you do for your God? God's already done for you. What are you going to do for him? Well, do I have to? You know, the honest truth is you don't. But remember what we sang just a little while ago? Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. We don't serve God because we have to. We serve God because we want to. We have to come to an understanding that serving the Lord is our great work in life, and serving self really needs to come last. Look at verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Put this little child right in the middle of all the disciples. We don't know who this child was. I always picture it as a little boy. It doesn't say that. It might have been a little girl. I just, knowing what we know about the time, the culture and all, I would think it'd be a little boy. But it doesn't specifically say that. But Jesus called this little child, and the idea of a little child means a young child. Not an infant, but a young child. Put him in the midst, in the middle of them. And he's going to tell them something. In verse 3, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You're asking me who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. First question you need to ask is, am I going to be in the kingdom? So he puts a little child there, and God is so wise that when he commanded us to reproduce, he gave us babies. What is so wise about that? That's the way it is. But why is that the way it is? What do you mean, why is that the way it is? Well, let me tell you what I mean. Imagine if when children were born, they were born at 16 years of age. There would be very little, if any, growing to do. Most people reach their full height at age 16. Some people not. Some grow up until their early 20s. But average person stops growing around age 16. Well, don't stand up and tell me, well, I didn't. Okay, some people don't. But the average person does. So there would be very little, if any, growing for them to do. They'd be close to full size. So you wouldn't have this cute little adorable child. It just melts your heart. And then if they were all born at age 16, there'd be absolutely nothing for them to learn, because at age 16, you know everything. So, God is wise, and he gave us babies. He gave us little innocent babies who have to learn everything. I'm sometimes amused as fairly new parents, and when their little one is just maybe a couple of months old, they put everything in their mouth. I said, yes, they do. They're learning, they're exploring. That's what that's all about. Is they're not trying to eat everything, they're trying to find out what it is. Is this something to eat, or is this something else? He gave us little babies because they're so dependent upon us. They can't feed themselves. They can't care for themselves in any way. Gave us little babies because everybody adores a little baby. So we love them. We care for them. And we're thrilled with every new thing that they learn. And God gave us babies so that we would love them. So Jesus says in verse 2, "Verily I say unto you, Jesus, truly, I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." What does he mean by that? Well, in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 4 of that chapter, Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Obviously not. So what is the answer to the question? Jesus said, do I have to go back and be 5 or 6 years old in order to be saved? No. Well, what is the Lord saying? He's saying, except you be converted and become as little children, except you come to the Lord with that innocent, trusting faith of a child, you'll never be in God's kingdom. Answered Nicodemus' question, Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, must be born again." What he's saying is, it's a spiritual birth that you need. You've had physical birth, you need spiritual birth. And until you have that spiritual birth, you're not even going to be in the kingdom. So don't worry about what your position is going to be. Make sure you got your reservation to even be there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then in verse 4, Jesus explains, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. One who is great? Those who are humble. Now why did he tell them that? We'll go back to verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Hey, which one of us is the greatest one in the kingdom? Me, right? No, humble yourself. Want to be great? Humble yourself. That is so opposite to what we think the world. The way up is down. The way to be great is to be humble. No, you gotta put yourself out there on top of everybody else. It's not what Jesus said. By the way, that's not what Jesus did. What he's saying is that we need to be dependent upon our Lord and not upon ourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Then we'll be as great as we will ever be. So we sometimes get a wrong perspective. Sometimes we think of children not being as important as adults. No, I don't think so. Preacher, really? Well, let's do this. Let's get together for a fellowship segment. And we get all our tables and chairs set, and we all sit down and meal. And what do we do with the children? Well, we put them off in another space by themselves, you know? Why? So they don't interfere. Are you saying it's wrong to do that? No, what I'm saying is we need to realize that children are just as important as adults. And we need to recognize that. Matter of fact, how should we look at it? Well, look at verse 5. Jesus said, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Each and every child is yet another creation in the image of God. Therefore, each life, don't miss this, each life is sacred. And Jesus said, if you receive a child in his name, what does that mean? It means to love that child. It means to look at that child as though we were ministering to the Lord himself. You know, when Jesus came into this world, he could have come as the conquering king. And by the way, he's going to come as the conquering king. But when he came the first time, he came as an infant, a little child. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Who came? A child. Who came? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Then look at verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he would drown in the depth of the sea. Now, millstones vary in size. They were stones. They were made out of stone. They're round. They're made for grinding the wheat or other grains. And they vary in size. A small one is maybe about like that. A big one is maybe about like that. So which size did the Lord have in mind? It doesn't matter. If you took the small one and put it around your neck and they threw you in the ocean, you're done for. You can't swim with that. And yet Jesus is not recommending we do that to people. What he's saying is it'd be better if you had that happen to you than if you offended one of the little ones. Well, what little ones? The word offend here carries the idea of putting a roadblock in the way. There are those who put a roadblock in the way of children to keep them from believing in Jesus. There are those who would turn away children from believing in Jesus. Now, why is that? Well, it's the Lord's will for children to believe in him. God wants all children to believe in him. It's the Lord's will for children to be saved. We know that. It's the Lord's will for children to live. It's the Lord's will for children to grow to be like him. And so the Lord says this in verse 7, woe unto the world. Now, in your Bible, whenever you see that little three-letter word, woe, it doesn't mean like we mean today. Woe! It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean like you're driving a team of horses. Woe! Doesn't mean that either. You know what that little three-letter word means? It means judgment. Woe unto them. Judgment upon them. That's what the Lord is saying. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Judgment is upon the world because of offenses. But then he says, it must needs be that offenses come. They're going to happen. Offenses are going to occur. Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. What man is that? That man who offends a child. That man who keeps a child from coming to Jesus. That man who abuses a child. That man who would murder a child. That man who would turn a child away from the Lord so that that child is estranged from his heavenly Father. That man who would keep that child from heaven and eternal life and cause them to be eternally condemned. Judgment, Jesus said upon that one. I don't pronounce judgment on him. Jesus did. And then look at verse 8. That's why he says, and this next couple of verses seem so strange to many people, but put it in context. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt, remain, rather than having two hands or two feet be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two lives be cast into hell fire. Now, Jesus is not saying that we ought to go around hacking off hands and feet and pulling out eyes. He's not saying that. What he's saying is you'd be better off if that happened to you and you lived than you would be if you went to hell. You'd be better off to lose a major body part than to go to hell. What preacher? Now, you're not one of those preachers who believes in hell, are you? Yes. I plead guilty. Why do you believe that? Because the Bible says so. What Jesus is saying is it would be better to lose that major body part than to come under judgment that is the penalty for those who would turn children away from him. What's the next thing he said? Verse 10, take heed. Take heed means take the warning. Take the warning. What warning? Well, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Don't despise children, especially those who believe in him. But don't despise one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. I've studied the Bible for not quite, but going on 50 years. Not there yet, but getting close. And I don't fully understand this verse. I've read it, I've studied it, I've researched it. I'm going to tell you what it may mean. It says their angels. There's a personal pronoun there that ties these angels to these little ones. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now that could be. That could be because angels are spirits. Well, are you sure about that? Yes. The Bible says, are they not all ministering spirits? Angels are spirits. So perhaps Jesus is saying that the spirits of children always behold the face of his Father in heaven. He could have meant that. Or maybe he means, as some people think, that each child is given a guardian angel, and that angel is assigned to them. That angel always beholds the face of the Father, which is in heaven. I'm not really sure. I've read it, I've looked at the grammar, I've researched it out, I'm not 100% sure, but here's what I am sure of. The Lord is saying there is a direct connection between children and their God. And that we must not do anything that turns them away. That part I'm sure of. Matter of fact, I go so far as to say there's no question about that. There is a direct connection between children and God. Come to chapter 19, verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. Now, what's happening here is they were bringing children. I assume probably the parents were bringing these children, and they were bringing them to the Lord Jesus so that he would bless them and pray for them, much like what we do when we do baby dedications or the dedication of a child here in church. The parents bring them and we pray for them, and we bless them, and we give them a dedication. It's much like that. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 13 again. Then were there brought unto him little children. That's the right thing to do. Bring little children to Jesus. Then were brought unto him little children. He should put his hands on them and pray. They'd come in contact with him, and he would bless them. Here's the strange part. And the disciples rebuked them. That doesn't tell us what the disciples said, but I think I've got a pretty good idea. I think they said something like this: look, Jesus is too busy. And he was busy. You know, it tells us that the multitudes thronged him. It tells us that there were times when he had to just get away from the crowds and get alone and pray. He was busy. It tells us that he was in a house and so many people came, there wasn't room for the people in the house, and they crowded up outside. He was busy. No question about it. But I think what the disciples said, Jesus is too busy to be bothered with children. Folks, that's not true. That's not true. How do you know that's not true? Well, I read the next verse. But Jesus said unto them, suffer. Now, the word suffer there doesn't mean what we mean by suffer. We're talking about that in the Sunday school hour, suffering. Why does God allow suffering? And suffering, in our thinking, is hardship, it's pain, it's illness, it's grief, it's all the difficult things that come into our lives. That's not what he means here. He doesn't mean have little children suffer. When he says suffer, he means allow, permit. Allow little children to come unto me. Suffer little children and forbid them not. Do not forbid children to come to Jesus. For of such is the kingdom of God. Go back to chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. And said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of God. I believe that we are God's children. Now, does that mean that in heaven we're all 6 years old? I'm not sure that it does. I'm not saying that. But what I do know is that God is our Heavenly Father, and he treats us as his children. Now look at chapter 19 and verse 15. And he laid his hands on them and departed them. He blessed them and prayed with them. That's what they brought those children to Jesus for. He loved the little children. What a horrific fact it is. What an incredible shame it is. And we live in a day when many times children are not loved. Now, I'm not saying no children are loved. That'd be a lie, and I don't mean that. But there are so many times when children are not loved. Let me share something with you. I read this recently in articles, and listen to where these articles came from. The Huffington Post, the LA Times, the New York Times, the Washington Post, and Time Magazine. Now, all of those are publications of major notoriety. None of them could be called conservative Christian publications. Are we in agreement on that? Okay. But all of these stories stated the same idea, that the United States birth rate is not sufficient to keep the population stable. That means there are not enough children being born to sustain the population of the United States. Now, we're not having enough babies to take care and replenish our population. What did God tell us to do? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. We're not having enough babies in America or replenish our population. Can I share something else for you? We're not the only country in that situation. There are other countries, what we would call major developed countries, they're in the same situation. Now, there's more than one reason for that. But here's one of the big ones. According to the Centers for Disease Control, a government agency, not a church agency, according to the Centers for Disease Control, there are more than 500,000 abortions in America every year. That has been true for 40 years. At that rate, that would be more than 20 million children who were conceived but never born. That is more than the number of military personnel we have lost, this country has lost in all wars combined. It's the approximate, let me put it in perspective for you, 20 million, more than 20 million, that's the approximate population of the state of Florida. That's 7% of the population of the United States. From 2010 to 2014, more than 25% of pregnancies worldwide ended in abortion. Again, the United States is not the only country with a birth rate problem. Add to that the fact that over the last 50 years, the number of births per woman worldwide has dropped by 50%. This is not minor, this is from the Centers for Disease Control. The number of births per woman worldwide has dropped by 50% over the last 50 years. One of the reasons for this is abortion. Another reason is that people are just choosing to have fewer children. Now, it's estimated that 31% of the children in the world who are alive, estimated 31% are Christians. Now, that's a broad number because that would include anybody who would be connected with a church, whether that church preached salvation by grace through faith or not. That would also mean that at least 69% of the children in the world are not Christians. And yet, Jesus loves the little children. Add to that statistic that according to Voice of the Martyrs, there are over 50 countries in the world where Christians face severe religious and or political persecution. Go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, don't miss that phrase. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he would drown in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. That's the judgment he was speaking of. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Which little ones? That believe in me. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. You and I who call ourselves Christians need to learn to value and to love children. Jesus loves children. We're Christians, we're supposed to be like Jesus. You and I who call ourselves Christians must protect ourselves to bringing children to know the Lord Jesus. But before we can do that, we have to make sure that we know the Lord Jesus ourselves. You know, if you're on an airplane and the flight attendant's up there giving their speech before takeoff that nobody pays any attention to, you know what I'm talking about. You know, I always listen. I actually, when I get in my seat, I pull the little card out and I look at it because I want to know where the exits are. I do. First of all, I want to know what kind of plane I'm flying on. I'm curious about that. Is it a 707? Is it an MD-80? What am I flying on? I want to know. Maybe I'm the only one here cares about that. I want to know what I'm on. And then I want to know where the exits are, and when the flight attendant comes up, or nowadays, sometimes they play a video, I pay attention to it. But what's one of the things they tell you? If the oxygen mask comes down, and you're sitting next to a child, put it on the child first, is that what they tell you? No, they don't. They tell you, put it on you first, because you can't help that child if you're passed out. You can't bring a child to Jesus if you don't know Jesus. Put your oxygen mask on first. Know what you're doing. I cannot tell you how important it is that we be busy about working to bring children to be saved. Children are heritage of the Lord. Children are created in the image of God. And moreover, children are the future. And if we don't reach a generation of children, who will? The world, with all of its philosophies and isms, who will? Jesus said, suffer little children, forbid them not to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time we've had together to look into your word. Lord, first of all, I pray that each and every person here would take personal inventory of their own life and examine themselves as to their own relationship with you. Do they, in fact, know for sure that they've been born again, that their sins are forgiven, that heaven is their home? Father, there is a single soul here today. I do not know all the hearts here. You do. There's a single soul here today who's not 100% certain that when they breathe their last breath, when they close their eyes for the last time, that they're stepping into the presence of God, and that they will be with him for all eternity. There's a person here who's not 100% certain that they're going to heaven. My prayer that they would open their heart. Your word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They'd open their heart and they'd pray. And they'd call on him and say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I believe. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross and paid for my sins. I believe that you're alive today. And I trust you to forgive me, to save me, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer. Maybe you said, well, preacher, I tried to follow you. I'm not sure I understand all of it. That's fine. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn. I'm going to leave the platform. As we do, I'm going to invite you to come and meet me down front. We'll have somebody take a Bible and show you what it means to know for sure that your sins are forgiven, your soul is saved, and heaven's your home forever. Not asking you to join this church, not asking you to go through some ritual. It's not about that. We're asking you to let us take a minute, show you what the Bible, God's Word, has to say, and then you make your own decision. You come, won't you? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, well, preacher, I'm saved. Thank God for you. Maybe the Lord's dealing with your heart this morning. It might be something that was mentioned in the sermon. It may not be. It may be that the Lord's dealing with you about something else entirely. But you know that he's been speaking to you. And you know that there's a decision you need to make. Now's your opportunity. You come while we sing. If you need prayer, we'll pray with you. If you just need a prayer on your own, that's fine. God's dealing with you. You need to respond. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning. Hymn number